This morning I'd like for us to consider God's desire for unity in the body of Christ. God's desire for unity in the body of Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you will, over to John chapter 17. Some of you are probably already there. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This morning I'd like to challenge us concerning what the Bible says is very important to the heart of God. And that is the doctrine of unity. One of the realities that we live with at IBL especially is that oftentimes when we're helping leaders in ministry, one of the key things that we hear men and women struggling with in ministry is the fact that there is a continual degree of discouragement and disunity with those that they serve. Appreciate your prayers. And by the way, as you have the prayer card, we appreciate you praying for us. If at IBL, if the Lord leads you to give, that's certainly a blessing. We don't charge money for where we go, but God leads us around the world. We've been in every continent. We've been in countries around the world. Lord willing, in just about a month and a half, I will be in Oslo, Norway, then back to Africa. I'm speaking at the college that David and I ministered to. They've asked me to come back for graduation. And then we're training a whole other group of African pastors outside of Nairobi. There are some bad guys around, so we appreciate your prayers for safety. In Oslo and then in Africa on the way home, we'll stop off in Spain. And one of the things that's amazing to us is how Satan is very active where the gospel is happening and where ministry is taking place. It is amazing. And frankly, when you talk to the guys and gals in Vietnam and when you talk to missionaries in various fields and those that are serving Christ, that doesn't bother them. They really sort of expect that the communists are going to be ticked off at them, that the society, especially in a society where maybe Islam, or especially in a society when a different faith group, it could be radical secularism, it could be radical Islam, but when those types of discouragements and those types of attacks, that's kind of comes with the territory. But the thing that really discourages God's children often is when they're away from home on the mission field and other North American missionaries who are conservative and believe the Bible, there's animosity. There's discouragement. There is this antagonism. And it makes no sense. And it's extremely discouraging. And there have been multitudes that have served God who have been wounded not by the hands of the enemy, but by the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Somebody said Christians are some of the only ones that shoot our own wounded. That is a sad indictment. But the sad thing is that not only does that happen on the foreign field, oftentimes it takes place in our own families, in our own family fellowships, in our own churches. And it is totally okay that you and I on a regular basis that we may not agree with each other, but my brothers and sisters, it is wrong when we wound one another and we become so proud and we become so boastful and we become so demanding that unless you see things the way I see them, then not only am I not going to walk in unity with you, but when you show up, I'm going to walk the other way. It's exactly why God writes Ichabod over the doors of many fellowships, and it's the reason why many churches have died, because they themselves have killed those fellowships. And the Spirit of God says, I'm not going to be there, because that's a mockery. That's a mockery of the gospel. It's a mockery of the blood of Jesus, and it undermines the teaching of unity that God's Word so clearly teaches. We see this often at IBL. We see it between leadership teams. In the early days of IBL, we were in a certain ministry. We were working with a leadership team, very much like we have here at Whitneyville. And elders and deacons were together. We often like to do this. When we get together, often we kind of get a table here and then a table here. We like to make a U, and then everybody kind of gathers around that. And we do name tags so everybody can see each other. And we'll be in the middle just kind of doing some teaching and some thinking together. I remember in this one context we had in the early days, we had a gentleman that was on this side of the room, and we were talking about a certain issue, and this gentleman was here, and there was a guy on this side of the room, and this guy on the room, this guy in the room said something about some aspect of ministry, and this guy, these are brothers on the same ministry team, this guy, this is all, everybody look up here, this is all he did. He didn't say anything, this is what he did. Everybody see that? Let me do it on this side. So this guy over here, and there's a guy over here, this guy over here says something, and this guy sitting here looked at him, and this is what he did with his eyes. Okay. That's all he did. Okay. Let me explain what happened the next 2 days. First of all, that first day, that guy there that just said this, and Nimrod here that rolled his eyes, do you know what the response of that was? This guy shut down. We didn't hear from him for the rest of the meeting. The next day, the brother over here that had been offended and wounded because this guy was rude, this guy back here, not only was he not talking, but he moved his chair back. And then the third day, we didn't see our brother. He didn't come the third day. This sort of stuff happens all the time in the church of God. And it undermines the glory of Christ. Christ is not honored. The gospel is not furthered. And people are self-deceived that God is on their side because they have the right position. They have the right view. Scripture is clear. God's word is clear on how important this issue of unity is to the heart of Christ. Notice with me, if you will, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, I do not pray, this is the words of Christ, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is saying, Lord, Father, I am not just praying for these followers of me now, but I'm praying for all those that will follow. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That the world may believe that you sent me. And that the glory which you have gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know. That the world may know that you have sent me. And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also who you gave me may be where I am, that may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you this morning for your love to us. We thank you for the thrill it's been to worship together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that all of us that know you because your Spirit drew us to yourself in salvation. We thank you for the great gift of salvation. We thank you that through faith and repentance, you've given us a way to escape the results of our own sinfulness. Father, we praise you for what you've done on the cross. Lord, I pray you meet with us today. Spirit of God, I pray you speak. Father, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, I pray that each of us would have an open palm. Help us to be teachable. Lord, help us not to be thinking of how this applies to others. But Father, help us to have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The church is dying for lack of unity. Leaders are dying for lack of unity. Somebody asked this question, Joel, why do you do what you do? It's quite a bit of work. Number one, I love what I do. When I say I have a high degree of motivation for working with leaders, part of that is out of desperation. Tuesday, Lord willing, Tuesday afternoon, I fly. When we're done here with you folks, some friends here will take me to Kalamazoo. I'll fly home. I'll get home 10 o'clock tonight. And then I've got Monday to do some work in ministry. I've got a busy day tomorrow, and that's okay. But Tuesday, I fly from Phoenix to Boise, Idaho. Pastor Christopher Level was 38 years of age. He pastored for about 13 or 14 years. He has three children, 11, 8, and 6. Michelle, his sweet wife. They were the first young couple in our church. Our church has been around for 17 years. And in those 17 years, I think we've sent now 6 men into ministry. We've seen the Lord's blessed us. We've seen 6 of them. Christopher was the first. And About 4 months ago, Christopher was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma. And Christopher passed into eternity yesterday. And his sweet wife, Michelle, their three children. Christopher pastored, and David is a good friend of Christopher as well. Same age, about the same age. And, you know, that sort of thing is hard on me because I've dedicated my life to this generation. I mean, the older guys, but especially these guys. This generation, my generation. The guys a little bit older than me. I'm 48. So the guys a little bit older than me, and then these guys, the guys that are maybe 10 years behind me. It's a lot of work. And in case you don't know it, my generation desperately needs leadership. Did you know that? Let me tell you. My generation desperately needs leadership. And when it first happened, I said, Lord, this is hard. I mean, we already don't have enough leaders as it is. And then Chris, you're taking home one of, you know, this is a great man of God. He loves you. And I'm reminded, God the Father loved Jesus. Amen? His son. Jesus had a 3-year ministry. Did Jesus accomplish everything that he was supposed to accomplish in those 3 years? Yes, he did. Chris had 12 years of ministry, and Chris was able to accomplish much, and we're grateful for what he accomplished. Yeah. But see, you look around and you see leadership, and you see ministries that are, in some cases, like, you know, we don't know how long we have. And so sometimes God's servants are graduated to heaven long before we want them to. Chuck and Mary Lou, my aunt and uncle, their daughter, one of my favorite cousins, Sue, she passed when she was in her 40s, just a few years ago. And we're surrounded by that sort of thing. We see disease and we see leaders that are passed on. And so you see the normal attrition of life and death, and there's none of us have a guarantee that we're going to live another year. None of us. None of us have a guarantee we're going to be here 6 months from now. And so that reality is there. But then on top of that is the reality of failed leaders. I mean, on a regular basis, we have leaders that they fail morally, and they're out of the ministry. They fail morally. They fail ethically. And so you got leaderships that are left over, and then some of them are being pelted on by twisted people that say they love God, and yet they've got their own agenda, and so they're not committed to unity, and they don't know anything about followership, and so they have a twisted view of leadership, and so there's this constant barrage on God's men, and so we're very burdened at IBL to make a difference. We want to come alongside leaders to encourage them. We want to come alongside leaders and ministries they serve to say, look, God has a whole set of how to have church health. God has a whole set on how leadership happens in the macro field of ministry. And I can promise you at the center of that is not you and I demanding to have our way. That's not how leadership takes place. Leadership takes place and ministry takes place when all of us are committed to the Spirit of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though he was God, even though he was the Son of God, he knew what it was to empty himself, to become of no reputation. Ministry leadership and ministry that's going to make it in the field of ministry that God has called us has got to be hinged on, it's got to be founded on this commitment of unity. The context of ministry demands it. The challenges on ministry leadership demands it. God's word demands it. The call to discipleship demands it. It is simply not possible to pull off ministry without a commitment to the body of Christ, without a commitment to this body. If God has put you in this church, the number one priority is not that people agree with you and not that you make sure that people agree with you, but the number one commitment is that this church demonstrates unity of being in Christ. So we ask the question, what is it? What is unity? Before we go through this, we're going to quickly kind of go through this, and I'm going to warn you now, you're going to get writer's cramp because we're going to zip through this quickly. We typically take about an hour and a half. By the way, this presentation we're giving you this morning, this is one of about two, this is one of over 100 presentations on leadership. And this is what we often go over with leaders, but we're gonna go over it with the entire church. But I want you to notice two other passages before we kind of rip through this teaching this morning. If you will, hold your finger here in John 17. We'll come back. Turn, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the issue of unity on a variety of occasions in his ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Okay, so we need to walk worthy. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." Notice the next verse. "Endeavoring." What's the idea of endeavoring? Endeavoring means to work hard with the result of sweat. Can I tell you right now, it's not always going to be easy to have unity here at Whitneyville Bible Church. Why? Because a lot of you have your own ideas, you're independent people, you have, you know, you're independent minded, you're strong willed. That's not a bad thing. Okay, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing, although I remember I pastored up in Minnesota and I was a French pastor surrounded by Scandinavians and Germans. That was something else to see. On more than one occasion I said, "Lord, what have you done to me?" I mean, I'm not sure, you know. I mean, Scandinavians and Germans, they just, I mean, as you can see, I can be excited. I mean, that can happen. I can be excited and you know, I'm okay with having you know, enthusiastic discussions, and if we have to have conflict, let's have conflict so we can get on the other end of that. Well, I found out in German and Scandinavian communities, that's not really welcome as a general rule. And even in the churches, that's really not wanted. And the Lord led us away, one of the tall Germans said, "Pastor Joel, you were a blessing in our church." Then he paused. He said, "You were also something of a tornado." But anyway, so when it comes to this issue of unity, a lot of times we have, you know, there's occasions for church conflict. And the question is, I mean, how are we going to respond to that? And here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 3, "Endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, why should we work hard to keep the unity together? Look at the first part of the next verse. "There is how many bodies?" How many? One. It does not honor God that within one church, you got one part of the church over here, they're kind of their own group. You got another church over here, they got their own group going on over here. These people have these things in common. These people have these in common. Then you got the old people over here, they like the hymns. You got the new people over here, they like the choruses. You got these people over here, they like the King James Bible. You know, the first one with the Apocrypha. Okay, and so, and then maybe you got these people over here, they like the NIV, and these people over here, the NIV. And so we have, you know, and we've got all these differences. So instead of focusing on the fact that we're one church, we focus on the fact that we've got these different factions. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. You want to be a Corinthian church? Go ahead and do that. If you don't want to be a Corinthian church, don't do that. In Corinth, Paul said, look, you know, some are of Paul and some are of Cephas and some are of, okay, and then you got the spiritual ones. Oh, we're the only ones who love Jesus, right? All of those undermining biblical unity. Notice, not only do we have this here in Ephesians chapter 4, look at Colossians chapter 3. Turn, if you will, over. These are great passages. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do to them." Verse 14, "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let me just say this. If Whitneyville Bible Church wants the blessing of God, you will not be able to have that unless you have the peace of God ruling your hearts in this church. Everybody hear me? God will not bless this congregation unless you corporately are committed to allowing the peace of God to rule your hearts. And that doesn't happen if you have this self-centered idea that unless church happens the way I want it, then there's going to be no peace here. My friend, you are twisted. You are self-centered, you are fleshly, and you do not demonstrate the Spirit of Christ. God's Word makes it very clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is priority. God's Word, that is priority. The unity of the body, that is priority. And listen to this. Of course we're going to have disagreements. If there's three of you, there's going to be four opinions. That's always the way it is, especially in conservative churches. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. Nothing wrong with that. But there's something very wrong when we hold each other in jail until your opinion matches up with my opinion. A lot of times we get confused. We think, well, you know what? I've got this view of this certain thing, and we're going to interact. And if you don't follow my way, and if the church doesn't go the way I think it is, because I'm right, it's okay if I'm nasty. It's okay if I use gossip. It's okay if I have a meeting after the meeting or a meeting before the meeting. I've got my own thing going on, and it's okay. I mean, it's okay. Let me just say it's not okay. None of that is okay. How we disagree and how we interrelate to one another is actually more important than when we disagree, or even on what we disagree. The Scripture is clear that we have an obligation one to another to be committed to unity. These passages make it clear. Okay, and time left. Everybody get ready to write a lot. Put your seatbelt on and get your, massage your wrist, and here we go. Notice that we ask the question, what is God's desire for unity? What is unity? And what we're going to find out is we've got several ideas here. It's synchronizing our effort. The idea, the biblical concept of unity is coming out of this idea, the tie that binds. And what are we doing? We're going to synchronize our effort. You know these Marines, we have other pictures where you remember Harvard and Yale and Princeton and a lot of those Ivy League, they're into this sport. In other words, you get two longboats together, you stick, 8 or 9 or 10 guys in a longboat, and then they all row. And apparently, it's important for you to row when you're supposed to row. And a lot of times, even in some of the longboats, you got one guy. I've seen different ways. I've seen one guy in the back with like a cup, and he yells, row, row, row. I think sometimes they're in the front of the boat. But the point is, we ask the question, well, why is unity important? Well, it is synchronizing our effort. It is sharing the load. There you've got a couple of oxen pulling together. It's sharing the load. It's steadily training together. Okay. And by the way, these are the sorts of things that you'll learn even at this age. And by the way, when these kids are in a church, they're in an environment, and we're not striving together, they're learning something else, right? If they see mom and dad fighting, they see grandma and grandpa fighting, then they figure, well, that's how you handle stuff. You just fight. Oh, okay, we'll fight. And then the moms and dads and grandmas say, well, where did they get that? Okay. So we ask, what is unity? What is it and what it isn't? Well, no, I want you to notice unity. Unity is a couple of things. As we look at Scripture, and you can fill in the blank here, unity focuses on the nature of our relationship. Unity focuses on the nature of our relationship. Number one, it is the state of being one. It is the state of being one. I know that this is very small. I apologize. Next time we'll make them bigger words, okay? So I'm sorry about that. So the state of being one. So number one, it's the state of being one. There's oneness. Number two, it is the state of being combined into one or joined into a single entity. By the way, these are, Noah Webster kind of definitions of unity. Okay, number three, unity means oneness of mind, concord, harmony, or agreement. So unity means oneness of mind. So number three, oneness of mind, concord, harmony, or agreement. Number four, unity means an undivided or unbroken completeness or totality with nothing wanting. By the way, that's kind of the idea behind your wedding ring. Everybody married, look at your wedding ring. Everybody look at that. Okay, what is that? That's the token of a covenant. This is the only time I get preachy in a marriage ceremony, is the token of, that's a big deal. It's a beautiful concept, right? It's an unbroken circle. It reflects God's unbroken love for us. It is also the basis of our unbroken love for one another. So it's a token of a covenant. It's an unbroken circle. Well, unity is that way. It is an undivided or unbroken complementation. Notice number five. It is the state of having indivisible character of unity. The state of indivisible character of a unit. So what is it? So unity focuses on the nature of our relationship. Unity emphasizes and it remembers. And so what does that mean? It means that when I have a difference with somebody else, we're reminded that we're actually one with another. We're unified together. We're one. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same family. Yeah, Joel, but I don't like them. Okay, so that doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. You should like them. You should love them. But the teaching of the Bible means, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians, does the foot say of the ear, I have no need for you? That would be an odd body, an earless foot, okay? Or does the nose say of the fingers? Does the elbow say of the kneecap? I mean, you know the passage, tetra paraphrase. We need one another. Say, well, I don't need them. No, you do need them. We need one another. And so we need one another. Notice number two, not only do we see what this is, but we also see that unity versus uniformity. Unity is not necessarily uniformity, and unity is not necessarily unanimity. Say, Joel, what is uniformity? Uniformity focuses on the nature of our appearance, the state of being uniform, identical, consistent, unvarying, conforming to the same view. So when we say we need to have unity, we're not saying that we have to check our brains in at the door. And we ask Pastor David every Sunday, hey, David, what are we supposed to believe about this? Okay? No, that is, it's okay for you to come to your own conclusions, to have some beliefs. Now, Pastor David is leading you. You're following him. You're following his leadership. But unity doesn't mean that you all have to think exactly the same thing. Some of you have a Baptist background. Some of you have a Presbyterian background. Some of you have maybe a Methodist background. Some of you have an interdenominational background. I understand that theologically, on second and third and fourth layer doctrine, there's going to be some diversity. There's okay with that. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of diversity in heaven. Did you know that? There's going to be a lot of that. And so it's okay. I mean, we don't have to necessarily, unity doesn't mean that we actually have to think exactly the same on any number of issues. By the way, unity is also not unanimity. Unanimity focuses on the nature of our decision. So in other words, the state of our being is unanimous in complete agreement or of the same opinion. So unity is not necessarily uniformity, and it's not necessarily unanimity. It means, in other words, it's very possible. Matter of fact, it's actually biblical for there to be times when you may think of one thing about a certain decision, and maybe I have a different idea about that decision, and we work together through to consensus, and even though we still, at the end of the day, may see that a little differently, we still love one another. We still have unity. But a lot of times, people have this idea, well, the only way I can have unity is that if you agree with me, and because you don't agree with me, therefore, we can't have a relationship. Folks, that is not biblical. That's not biblical. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture. And so here we have this clarity on what unity is. So unity focuses on the nature of our relationship. It's not the same as uniformity. It's not the same as unanimity. So we ask the question, by the way, it is focused on the nature of our decisions. Let's go on to the next one here. We ask the question, well, where do we get a good picture of unity? And here's the answer. Unity is often pictured well in the Godhead. That is to say, you say, well, where do you get a good example of how do we see what unity looks good? When is unity healthy? And we say here, unity is healthy in the relationship in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice some insights from the Gospel of John. And we don't have time this morning, but if you read these verses, John chapter 8, verse 56, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, what are we going to find? Both the Father and the Son, both of them are eternal. Okay. We sang a great song this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. Fantastic hymn. Both are eternal. They're of the same essence. They are equal. They are one. They each are God. So with the Trinity, and here's the old Eastern Church design of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah. They are God the Father, God the Son. They're co-equal, co-eternal. They're the same essence. There's one God, but there's three persons. Okay. It's amazing how heresy comes back all the time. Did you notice that heresy keeps on popping up? The name of it was Sabellianism. Sabellianism is modalism. It's actually this idea that today God is God the Father, tomorrow He's the Son, the next day He's the Spirit. That heresy was a big heresy like 1900 years ago. Well, it's back. Okay? And so there's all kinds of confusion today. I mean, you even have Pentecostal theologian types, Pentecostal preachers, you even have some contemporary Christian music that is Sabellianistic, I mean, where this sort of thing is popping up. Okay, so I say all that to say here, insights from the relationship between the Father and the Son. You'll notice the Father and the Son, they're unified, they're distinct, they're separate, but they have unity. That serves as a foundation for what our unity looks like. So notice we say this, God cares deeply about unity because He is in perfect unity. You remember John tells us that in the beginning, that the pre-incarnate Christ, He was the Logos, He was the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the creative agent in the Trinity was God the Son, and then God said to each other, let us make man in our own image. And so there's great unity amongst the Trinity. Notice an example of that. Here's some example of that. Notice, what does the Father do? Well, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. Notice, the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. The Father never leaves the Son. The Son is at the Father's side. The Father reveals all things to the Son. And the Son knows the leading of the Father. The Father gives all judgment to the Son. The Son keeps the Father's word. The Father seeks and honors the Son. The Son honors the Father. I love that passage. You remember the baptism of Jesus? As John is baptizing Jesus, God the Father shows up. Remember? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I love the fact that the Spirit of God shows up, I think, in the form of a dove. And so we have the Trinity in that context. And so we ask the question, okay, so where does unity, I mean, how do we see unity? Well, unity is demonstrated in the Godhead. So our standard of unity, again, goes back to this passage in John 17 that we started off. God cares deeply, and notice this is in your notes, God cares deeply. He cares deeply about intimate relationship because He is in perfect, intimate relations with others. Notice our standard for unity then is God Himself. And notice we say here, our relationships in the church are designed by God to model the content and character of His relationship within the Godhead. Let me say that again. Our relationship in the church, our relationship here at Whitneyville Bible Church, The way the elders and the deacons and the teachers and the leaders and the way the men and the women and the different wings of the ministry here, the way we interact, all of that is designed by God to reflect the relationship that Christ has with His Father. So let me ask you corporately, Whitneyville, how are you doing with that? Are you a good model? Are you an accurate mirror reflecting the unity of the Godhead in the way you respond to each other? Say, Joel, what's the purpose of biblical unity? Notice the purpose. Our purpose, according to this passage here in John 17, our purpose is to reflect Christ to a lost world. When our congregational church life is committed to unity, we reflect Christ. But without unity, we repulse the world. Did you hear that? When the church has unity, it reflects Christ. It reveals Christ. It invites Christ. But when the church doesn't have this kind of unity, it repulses the world. The world looks at the church and says, you know what, those people over there, they preach the gospel, but they can't even get along. That's a mess. It becomes an ugly scar for the sake of the gospel. Notice the Spirit's enabling. We see the role, and so there again, notice the purpose here. The purpose of biblical unity is to reflect Christ to a lost world. Notice number three, and we're wrapping this up. Notice as we come to John, we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you read John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, let's do read John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. So turn, if you will, over to John chapter 14, 15 through 17. We want to make sure that we finish on time to eat lunch. Yep. Over the years, I've learned that if I want to be invited back, try to finish before David would finish. Do you typically finish at noon? Do you typically? No? When do you finish? Now? Oh, I went past it. Oh, well, there goes that invitation. Okay. Well, as we wrap up, notice the Spirit's role in enabling our unity. So notice the Spirit, He dwells with us. Chapter 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who had sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God." And he gave it, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And then on to verse 17, and sent his servant as supper time to come to those who are invited. Come, for all things are now ready. And that's Luke, that's not John. And that's a really good passage. Let's read John. Let's read John. Yeah, that's right. That's what they were having dinner on time. We're not going to have dinner on time. So John chapter 14, and John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. There we go. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Parakaleo, and he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he dwells with you and he in you. Notice the Holy Spirit is enabling our unity. Notice a couple of things. He dwells with us. He confirms our union with the Godhead. He reminds us of God's Word. The Spirit comes from the Father. Number next. He testifies about the Son. He empowers us to testify. He guides us into all truth. He glorifies the Son. He makes Christ known to us. And let me just say this. When we are not unified, guess what happens to the Spirit of God who's dwelling inside us? We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we drop the ball on unity, when we fight and fuss with each other in the name of trying to be precise in the way we do church, okay, when that sort of garbage is going on, we wound the Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit. We undermine the gospel. And we shoot ourselves in the foot when it comes to ministry effectiveness. And we ask the question, why is there no fruit? Well, there's no fruit because there's no blessing. Why? Because you forfeited the blessing. Instead of loving each other, you're devouring each other. Now, how in the world does that misses what it means to be the body of Christ? So the same Spirit within us, notice, we're almost done. The same Spirit within each of us compels us to God-glorifying unity. I would encourage you to This is a great passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. Okay, we're almost done as we wrap this up. Notice key aspects of biblical unity, then we're done. Number one, here are some take-home thoughts. Number one, remember this, it is the unity, biblical unity within the church is the primary evangelism program of the church. The primary evangelism. You say, well, we want to be an evangelistic church. Be unified. That, more than anything else, will add to the power to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will act as a microphone. It will act as a speaker to the gospel. It will clarify the gospel to your unsaved neighbors. The gospel will be clarified based on unity. And if there's not unity, the gospel will be confused. So the number one evangelistic program in the church is our being committed to being unified one with another. Number two, notice it requires love. You're going to have to love each other. Oh. We're going to have to love. It requires love as the essential binding virtue. Joel, you don't know how hard it is to love these people. Yeah, because I know how hard it is to love you. Yeah. Remember, for somebody else, you are that person. You're that same person for somebody else. Not me. Yes, you. Yeah, we love one another. And so we love each other in spite of each other. We love each other because of Christ, not because of you, not because of me. We love each other because we love God. And by loving God, we love one another. 1 John, it's one of the telltale signs you're truly God's child. Look, if you have a constant pattern of not loving God's children, John says, you may not be saved. Joel, are you saying I may not be saved? Yeah! I'm saying you may not be saved. If you don't love God's people, if you have a consistent pattern of being ornery and selfish and not loving, I'm sorry, that's not the mark of a true believer. So says John. I didn't write it. He wrote it. And so Christianity, the result of true Christianity is love, requires love. Number three, requires growth and maturity. It requires growth. In order for us to have biblical unity, this is the primary evangelism program. Number two, it requires love. Number three, it requires growth and maturity. Number four, each body part is built up in love and fulfills its role in love. Number five, biblical unity is developed out of the practice of honesty one with another. Say, we're not going to fight with each other. It doesn't mean that we're not going to confront each other. But when somebody confronts me, we're going to receive it. We're going to make an appeal. We're going to receive an appeal. We're going to work hard. We're going to endeavor. We're going to work hard to protect the unity. And lastly, number six, it requires deep relationships that we know each other. Do you know what I know? Other than the fact that we're a little late. You know what else I know? We wrap this up. What I know is that when we get to heaven, and we're reunited with people like Chris Level, the 38-year-old pastor who just passed. I'm going to his funeral on Wednesday morning. Do you know what I know? I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to regret how much sleep we lost. We're going to regret that we were willing to throw away relationships on cheap issues that didn't deserve to throw away those relationships. Everybody hear that? I'm going to tell you right now, when we get to heaven, we're going to regret. I believe that's going to be part of the tears. No, God's going to wipe away those tears, praise the Lord. But I'm confident when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and we'll have clarity. And I think the Lord's going to wipe all that away. I think most of us are just going to be relieved we're there. We're going to be rejoicing in the presence of Christ. But I think there can be an aspect of regretting the fact that time was wasted. Let's not do that. Let's be teachable. Let's not be stubborn. It is so easy to be stiff-necked. It is so easy to think of the other person, well, if they would get their act together, then we could be united. Stop that. We need to stop that. All of us need to stop that. We need to say, you know what? Even if they don't like me, even if we're not in agreement, even if we don't have all the agreement that we want, I'm going to love them as Christ loved the church, so I'm going to love them. Father, we thank you this morning for your love to us. We thank you for your heart on unity. Lord, forgive us when we have failed in this degree of being committed to unity. Lord, I thank you for this pastor. I thank you for this church family. We thank you for the decades of faithful ministry that's happened here at Whitneyville. We praise you for the lives that have been saved, the servants that have been commissioned. We thank you for the leadership that's taking place now. We thank you for the pastors, the elders, the deacons. We thank you for those that are serving, the teachers. We thank you for just all those that are volunteering in so many ministries. We thank you that your hand of blessing is here on this church. We pray that would continue. Father, help us to be good stewards of the ministry that you've given us, remembering that it's not our ministry, it's your ministry. Help us to be faithful. We pray for your blessing on the remainder of our time. For it's in Christ's name we pray.